making the drive out, who were just very used to that. Can I just be very honest with you? I always take the 605 south to head to church. And so today I took the 605 south and went to Belmont Shore and then drove my way back here. And I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? So, and I know for some of you it's a trek to come here, and for some of you this is easier. So we're just really glad that you're here. And let's pray and then we'll get into it. Chad gave me extra time for the message, so it's a good day for me. God, we love you. We thank you so much. God, we just appreciate I think even just like the song we just sang, God, that we can lay it all down at your feet, that we can bring our burdens, our problems, our pain, and lay them down at your feet. And God, all of us have come in here with a background, with a story, past pain, current pain. And God, we've had burdens in our life, and God, you say to cast them upon you because you care for us. And so, God, I just thank you for that very nature you have. You say you are very close to the brokenhearted. You are walking with the wanderer, the sojourner, and God, that you meet us in very unlikely places in the middle of ordinary all the time and reveal yourself through your presence. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in this new series called Formed in the Wilderness, and we started kicking this whole series around, probably a couple months ago. And we just really, when we started looking at, man, there are these major biblical themes throughout Scripture. Chad did a fantastic job of kind of setting the series up and giving a little bit of like context, but not only that, but like a direction with the theme. So if you missed it, you should definitely go back and listen to it. But what I've noticed throughout the Bible is there are very clear themes. And I feel that those themes aren't just wasted. They're meant for us to hear, identify with, and have a similar experience with those themes with our human nature. And so when we called it Formed in the Wilderness, we thought, man, there are times in life where you feel like you're in the wilderness. Has anybody ever been lost before in the wilderness? Down the road. You know what I mean? Like, you've been lost. You cannot get Google Maps, right? You've been seriously lost in the wilderness. You guys got to get out more. Or maybe you're much more responsible than I am. Never lost at sea or... Yes? Where were you lost? You're just lost if you're going to Alabama. I mean, that's how you got lost. How did you get lost? Yeah. Nice. How long were you lost for? An hour. And that's enough to put you into a panic, right? I think about some of these times where you feel like you're in the middle of nowhere in life and you're lost. And an hour is like doable. A week in a hard season, maybe a year or years, is almost overwhelming, right? Being lost. And so I feel like the wilderness can feel a lot like that. Chad, you did a great job, especially setting those things. It's not comfortable. It's not a place that we all want to go, but sometimes we find ourselves there. Can everybody relate, right? At some point in our life. And we call it Formed in the Wilderness, but really this is about how God can transform your life, our lives, in wilderness type of experiences. And I think I've always felt like this. The further I feel like I don't hear God's voice or the way life isn't lining up just right, the further I feel like he's from me. You know what I mean? Things are really hard at home, or things are really tough at my job, or things are really hard in whatever's happening in my culture. I feel like, where are you, God? But I feel like when we read the stories in the Bible, actually God is very, very close to your story. But it feels like he's so far away. There's a couple ways that you can experience wilderness, and I'll get into those in a second, but I think it ultimately happens when you're completely alone with God, completely alone, which I know is really, really impossible. Like, has anybody in the last week been away from your phone for one whole day? You have? Well, you went fishing, guy. By the way, thank you for the trout, guy. It was so good. We cooked it and ate it. Guy got us trout. And so, I had it the other day. It wasn't on purpose. I left my phone in Anna's purse. She went to work, and I didn't know what I was going to do with myself. I was panicking. I really was. I was like, surely someone's trying to get a hold of me and telling me something really bad has happened. That's my first thought. And then the kids, and how is anybody going to contact me? Anna doesn't know where I'm at. How do I call the police? It's out of control. And then when she got back with my phone, I forgot that it was in there because she was back from work and I was busy, and I went 24 hours without it. It's so hard to escape and get alone with God. We can do it in a minute in the morning, and we can do it maybe if we take a little drive or a trip, but it's really difficult to carve out those spaces. I did this last year. I went on a 3-week sabbatical, and I think I told you guys last year, I came back from Joshua Tree. I won't share everything that happened to me. It wasn't a positive experience in the middle of the summer in 100-degree weather. And it was rainstorms every night, and I lost my tent. It was bad. And at one moment, I was like, I don't talk to God this way, but I was holding my tent up. It was raining all night, and the wind was blowing. By the way, all of my campers went in next, anybody in my camp in the campground slept in their cars, and their tents were gone. They were blown away. I stayed in my tent, and I yelled out at God, "Why have you forsaken me?" I was like, "God, why? What are you trying to tell me? I don't do this." But in the moment, I think of total weakness and struggle and exhaustion, I came to a place of like, "What are you trying to tell me?" I didn't really hear anything from God in that moment. But throughout that time, I really began to hear him on some very important things in my life that I really needed to begin to look at. I don't know what a wilderness experience looks like for you. This was, if you could put this picture up, I was out on a hike, and I was starting down this trail, if you've ever hiked the Boy Scout trail in Joshua Tree, and I was on my way out, and no one was there, and I was a long hike, and I had gone probably, I think, 5-plus miles and maybe more, and I had 2 gallons of water with me. And as I was going, a little further down, I looked around and I was like, I think I could die here. Do you ever have that thought? I think I could die here. I haven't seen anybody here. No one's going to find me. If I get bit by a snake, or I don't know what's out there, scorpions or Komodo dragon, I don't even know what is out there. And I literally just turned around and I started when you kind of pick up your pace and you're walking back like you're a little scared. And so I started walking back, and I remember feeling that moment of like, I'm really in the middle of nowhere, no one could find me, and it's just me alone. I think that, if I can try to explain the best I can, maybe over the last couple minutes, is that is what the wilderness can feel like. And I think sometimes we feel like we're the furthest from God, but he really is very much in the midst of us. I think there are a couple ways we experience the wilderness season. There are times when we are seeking God, like I was here on that path, on some things in my life. There are times where a season in your life happens and you didn't have any control over it, and you feel like you're just wandering and you're drifting and you're out there, and it feels like you're in a tough place, maybe feeling alone. And then I think those wildernesses that your actions put you in. And this is probably where I'm going to focus today, because I like the ones where it's like, I'm going to seek God like that, right? I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to go find him in the desert, and then he's going to speak to me because I love God so much. The story today relates to what I'm talking about, which is my actions have caused such an issue that I am actually going to run, I have to run from my past. And I find myself in a wilderness season that I don't know what to do with. And so I feel like there's all kinds of different times or ways that we enter into that season. Our hope is that we try to seek God on our own, but sometimes we just end up being there because of the decisions that we make, and we find ourselves in a lone place. So today's wilderness story is about a man who is a fugitive. He's been on the run for 40 years. He was once at the height of his, I would say, authority and influence, and on the rise. And he loses it all in an emotional moment to seek justice. And then he begins to wander. He gets comfortable and he settles. And it almost feels like he has reconciled the fact that God has no more use for him, for his people. But then something incredible happens, and God meets this man in the middle of nowhere. His story is about Moses, and it's about his wilderness experience. And every single week as we go throughout the series, we want to highlight a biblical character who experiences God, or people group who experience God in the wilderness. And Moses is definitely one of those stories. You know what, Moses, if you were with us in our Jacob series, Moses' story feels a little bit like Jacob's. And you feel like the running, you feel like the sin that drives him away, right? That almost feels like his purpose that God has for him is gone. But it's a little bit different kind of story than Jacob's. I don't feel like God is as patient with Moses as he is with Jacob. And when he encounters God, something incredible happens. I titled this message, "Who Am I?" Chad, what was your title last week? "Why Am I Here?" What are you doing here? This week, it's "Who Am I?" And so I know we're encouraging you by asking yourself these good, important questions, but "Who Am I?" comes from a very important statement within the passages of which I'm going to read of his encounter. But I wanted to put that out there because I feel like we need to ask that question on occasion. And I feel like we ask that question in times when we doubt ourselves, but I feel like we can ask that question in times of like seeking what God has for us. So who am I? And then ultimately, if you could think about this, could you put this up? This is kind of like a main theme, if we could be thinking about. This is what really the whole message is about. It's about the transforming power of God's presence. When you encounter God, you come in one way, and somehow in these stories, they come out another way. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Have you ever encountered that yourself? Where one moment, right, you encounter God's presence, and then you come out another way, and then everyone's like, "Who are you?" You ever had that? Who are you? Like, you don't seem like yourself. Something's different about you. I wrote these things down. I think if you feel like your past limits your potential, then this message is for you. If you feel like your past is limiting your potential for the future, then this message is for you. If you feel forgotten by God, then this message is definitely for you. And if you feel inadequate in your faith and you struggle with confidence, then this message is for you. And I would imagine there's a few of us in the room. So let me set the stage here for this great story. This story begins a lot longer. So everybody is pretty much, I would say, familiar with Moses' story, right? He parts the Red Sea, right? He brings the Ten Commandments. But that story started a long time ago, and it started in Genesis 15:13. And let me just read this. God is making a covenant with Abraham, if you're familiar with that. And God is saying, you're going to have this beautiful land, and things are going to be great, and everything's going to be incredible, right, in the covenant. I'm going to be with you. But I think sometimes we forget this little piece right here, and God gives him a warning, something that's just going to happen to them as a people. And he says, then the Lord said to Abram, now remember, this is 350 years before Abraham's or Moses is even born. The Lord said to Abram, for know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, which is a sojourner is a stranger, a resident stranger, basically, an alien, in a land that is not yours, or not, sorry, whoa, I forgot those stairs there, that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now, you can do the math and you'll realize that this doesn't add up with by the time Moses, right? But this happens from the time they begin to wander, which is all the way back to Isaac. And so they'll be afflicted, sojourners, for 400 years, and I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards, they shall come out with great possession. It's a total prophecy. It's a total setup. God's letting him know that things are going to be tough, but then they're going to get really good. And so the story begins. And so you guys know the story. Jacob has Joseph. Joseph with the many beautiful colors. Donny Osmond played him in a play, right? If you don't know who Donny Osmond is, and you're younger than me. And when what happens is Joseph really rises to the ranks in Egypt, but you know the story. And then over time, he makes a deal with Pharaoh, moves the entire nation of Israel to Egypt, to a fertile land. And it's almost like they have a peace pact. But then time passes, and here's what happens. And this is why Moses is in the situation he gets in. It says, in just a little further of the passage, that the population really began to grow. And Pharaoh was threatened by this after Joseph had died. And he sees the population growing, and he's so fearful that these people are going to join some of Pharaoh's enemies. And so he begins to enslave the entire group of people. And what happens is as they enslave them, actually they grow more and more. So God's hand of blessing is on Israel, and they are fruitful, and they are multiplying, and Pharaoh just cannot have it. They're enslaved, if you didn't know this in the story, they're enslaved not for 400 years. They're only enslaved, not only, but I would say for fact's sake, they're enslaved for about 144 years. They're generations in slavery. And they grow so much that the Pharaoh comes up with an idea. This is when Moses is born. And he says, why don't we control the population of males, and why don't we just take every male that's born and let's throw them into the Nile. And so they drown or they're eaten. And so in that moment, Moses is about 3 months old. His mom takes and puts him in a basket and then sends him down the river. And this is the coolest, I think, part of this beginning of the story, is that as he floats down, he lands at Pharaoh's daughter's bathing pool up the Nile. She picks him up. She cannot have a child. She picks him up, and she makes him her child. He's still connected to his Hebrew heritage. His sister is trying to take care of him. His mother is still nursing him. So he has very much his roots with his people, but he is now royalty. And what I love about the story is that and this is totally God's character, what the enemy uses to destroy you, God actually takes and plants the seed of liberation within Pharaoh's own home. And it's kind of like God going, like, you just wait until I do what I do. So he grows up in this home, and I want to give you a snapshot of his life. He grows up in this home, and he's raised a Hebrew-Egyptian royalty. So this is an odd place for someone who's part of a whole slave group to rise to royalty. And it's interesting because all these acts of oppression, right, are happening constantly, and he's growing up within this. And when you know what I wonder, do you ever read the Bible and just start making up your own ideas about it? Do you ever do this? Rob, you don't? Rob just shook his head. No, that is wrong, Ryan. I wonder, Rob, like, I wonder if, like, because when I think about how God used Joseph and he rose him up in the ranks and he came to influence, and then he had a major influence over the Pharaoh, and from one leader to the next, a whole regime can change. So I thought, maybe God is raising Moses up within the ranks and promoting him from within. And he's the only one that the Bible mentions since Joseph who has the Pharaoh's ear. It's been a long time. A man of people who were enslaved is now in the royal courts. So I thought, man, I wonder if something incredible is starting to happen. And then something happens. And I think I found that maybe that's the plan. That's what I would think God was going to do. But I find that also if that wasn't the plan, and what happens is Moses goes a different direction, that God will still use whatever he has to accomplish his plan. And so what happens is Moses is walking out. He's a grown man, and he's amongst his people. And he sees an Egyptian man, a slave driver, beating a man to death. And one of Moses' own people, Moses becomes overwhelmed with anger and justice. And he beats that man to death and then buries him and runs and hides. And what's interesting is that in that moment, whatever fast track Moses was on, it all comes to an end because of a decision in the heat of the moment. And Moses is now a murderer. And in that culture, it didn't matter who you were. If you didn't have the authority to take a life, which he didn't, then your life will be taken. And so even though he was a part of the royal household, Pharaoh is going to kill him. And so it's kind of interesting because this is right when Moses' wilderness journey begins. A man deeply flawed in a moment on the run. And everything came to a quick end. I set it up dramatically this way because I want you to, some of us, to feel this, because I think we know some people who are entering a wilderness experience now in a very similar way. They made some decisions, and now life has changed. And in those moments, we feel like there can be no use for me. But I would love to maybe prove them wrong about that. And so there's three phases, and these are not too long, they're not too lengthy, but they're worth noting. There's three phases of Moses' wilderness experience that I think is just super important to pay attention to. In the first phase of his wilderness experience, because he murders and he's got to go, is in those moments you're going to feel it with Moses. You can feel it with some of these other sojourners or wilderness experiences of biblical characters who leave in a similar way. Because of their sin, that they feel forgotten. It's the feeling of forgotten. I have been left. Everything that was going for me is now gone. How can God use me now? It's been a long time since I've been forgotten. Like, you know what I mean? Like, my birthday's been forgotten, and that's okay. But since I've been physically left behind, the last time I can remember, maybe the most traumatic time, was in 1982, and I was a six-year-old little boy, and Disney had re-released in the theaters Bambi, and me and my whole family went to see it, and I lived in a town where there was like one movie screen, you know what I mean, like one of those towns, and we were there. My mom's got four kids. We're all very young. She's trying to get us out there. Everybody wanted to see Bambi. Now, spoiler alert, Bambi's mom dies. And so I had seen it. It was traumatic. It was a really tough movie. I walk out, and my parents are gone. And I don't know if you remember being lost like that as a kid or left behind, but the feeling of being forgotten is horrible. And just feeling like, do you not care about me? Did you leave me? And my parents did. And they did come back and find me, but I was with the manager. And what happened is they ended up finding me, but I just remember as a kid being like, how could you forget me? Like, how? And I remember being pretty traumatized by that. And I think about the times when we're in those wilderness seasons where we feel completely forgotten. And it feels hurtful. And it feels like, where are you, or where is anyone who was around me? They're all gone. I was reading about stories of survival and people, once they are rescued, the things that they were saying to themselves about their survival experience. And this is some of the common things they said. Why haven't they come for me? Did they give up? Am I going to make it? Asking yourself these questions are big ones. Will I have a life again? Will I live the way I used to live? And I think when you enter into a wilderness season the way Moses did, these are all the things that come up is, where is everybody? And God, where are you? I've been forgotten because of my sin. Let me read Exodus 2:14. It's up on the screens. It says, then Moses was afraid, right? This is where he leaves, and thought, surely a thing is known. Everybody's talking about it. And when the Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. Now, why Midian? Not to find a wife, but he does find one there. He runs 285 miles to Midian, and Midian is the furthest closest place out of the empire, which was the greatest empire at that time, of the Egyptian pharaoh. And so as soon as he crossed the borderline is where he landed. He lost everything. He's no longer an Egyptian. He's no longer a Hebrew. He's a stranger in a new place, and he has no identity anymore. I feel like when you read the story, that's what happens. They don't even know what to identify him as when he comes. They're like, this man who's an Egyptian, but he's not an Egyptian. He's just, and they call him a sojourner, a stranger who's a resident among us. He has no place anymore. He lost his families, and he's abandoned his people. And I can imagine he's asking, how can God use me now? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? I have felt like this. There's times where I've been in those times where I just asked the question, like, how can God use me now? But he never ceases to amaze me on how he will use me and restore me. And I think some of the things we typically ask when we're in Moses' spot is, you know, can God ever use me again, considering where I'm at? What do I have to offer now? Because my past has maybe squeezed out my potential. I'm a shell of who I used to be. Have you ever felt that? And God, where are you? And not only was Moses probably asking these questions, the people who were enslaved, who remember that promise about God liberating his people, are probably asking the same question. God, have you forgotten about us? And this is just a really quick sub-point but I think this is true. Past or present circumstances, we have to always remember that God has not forgotten you. Past or present circumstances, whatever is going on in our life now, God has not forgotten you, even though it seems like he may be gone. Past circumstances, meaning that whatever happened in the past, maybe that disqualified you from what God wants you to do. But that doesn't matter. God has not forgotten about you. Here we go, Exodus 23. And this is where the story changes. This is the most important verse in actually the entire story. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. I have found this to be true in my life. Just when I think the story is written, all is lost, I feel like God just turns a page in my life, and then he starts adding to the story. Just when you feel it's done. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I feel like the story's been written. It feels like he just turns the page and begins to write a new chapter, and this is exactly what he does here. Let me continue the verse. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I love this piece of scripture here, because this is really God's character that's on display. God heard the cry of the people, and God remembered his commitment and covenant. Not that he forgot, but he knows it, and he sees it. And I think this is so true, that in God will see you in your despair, in your toughest moment, and he says, I hear your cry. And I think this is true. It's a remembrance on this point, is that the wilderness, it can be totally confusing. It can be totally confusing. What happened? Why am I here? How did I get here? Where is everybody? Why did I do that? I guess I made my bed and I have to lie in it. The wilderness can be a confusing place, but you may feel forgotten, but God has not and will not forget you. And that's just a part of his character and who he is. And it's interesting because I love this, because if you ever feel like, I don't know if I can ever be used by God, I just want to point something out really interesting to you, is that the nation of Israel is praying to God, help us and save us. God, send us somebody, or come and rescue us. And so while they're talking to God, I love this, is that God is then talking to a man. We're going to see in the story a different moment for this guy when he meets God. God is talking to Moses. And I feel like that's often the case of me wanting to be available. It's a reminder of me wanting to be available because I think some people are praying, God, bring someone to come encourage me, help me, come alongside of me and walk with me. They're praying to God and God might be talking to me. Have you ever felt like that? Where you remember, like, oh yeah, God, for some reason you led me to that person. They're going, I've been praying for someone like you, right? So God, they're talking to God. God's going to talk to Moses. This guy who's totally unqualified on paper, but totally qualified with God. God meets him in an important moment. You know the burning bush, this famous story. If you're a pyromaniac, you love God because he reveals himself through fire. God, in the Bible, there's a lots of references to fire, but one of them is very clear, is that God's presence is in fire. In the New Testament, the promise at Pentecost, these tongues of fire, that promise is that God's presence is with us always. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and God's presence lives in you, his temple, and his fire never ceases. So that's why that imagery is so important to remember. So he sees the burning bush and he goes and he approaches it and all of a sudden this moment where God's presence is holy ground. And Moses has an encounter with God. Are you ready for this? The second thing happens. The second phase happens in his wilderness journey. And this is very relatable to me, is Moses' inadequacies, they meet God's reality. I think that happens in the wilderness experience. Moses' inadequacies, everything that Moses believes he isn't, is met with God's reality. And I think God's reality is a little bit more important than Moses' reality. But if you can ponder this for a second, I think it's true. It's not what you have to offer God. It's what God offers you. I feel like I get it mixed up sometimes where I'm like, okay, God, I got this and I got this and I got this talent and I got this thing and I'm really good with this. And God's like, yeah. But let's talk about what I have to offer you. Because I think that's maybe a little bit more important. And Moses is gauging himself in this conversation with God and realizing that he's not adequate for the task. He's not adequate in this moment, but God transforms him in this conversation. Listen to this, verse 9 of chapter 3. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of the Egyptians, which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come. When we read this passage, it seems easy to us. But when God says, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, I always forget like how simple scripture makes things feel. But can you imagine what's going through his head? Like, wait, no, I've got a warrant there. I can't go. Not only that, I've abandoned my family and friends. I don't know if you know this, God, but I'm 80. There's a younger guy or girl out there. There's a lot of things you don't know about me, God. I was really, really comfortable being a shepherd. I kind of would like to do that still. All right, so God says this to him. I can't imagine what's going through his head. And how in the world is this guy going to stand before Pharaoh? And he says this, I'll send you before Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Millions of people, you, Moses, are going to bring them out of slavery. This massive piece of their economy is going to leave, and you're going to lead them. I don't know, because when I read about Moses and I read about him a little further, I don't know, something transformational happened in the presence of God for Moses to accomplish this. And it goes on to say, but Moses said, and this is the title of my message, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I think whenever we encounter God and he's asking something of us, or we're encountering him in the wilderness and his presence is revealed in our life, I think it's natural. The very first thing we're going to do is try to remind God of how we're not up for the task. our inadequacies come out right away. The first thing we will do is question ourselves. And I think it's completely normal. And if you've read through the Bible and you read characters, you're going to realize that every time God calls a character, especially in the wilderness, the first thing they will do is offer up the reason why they're not the one. And God's like, oh, perfect. I like working with that. And Moses, it's completely natural. It's not weird. But he and all these other people have seen their limitations when they're being asked to do something mighty by God. But here's what's awesome, and this is what I love about this text, is that God gives Moses something even in his inadequacy. And we can totally relate to this when it comes to our faith, our confidence, even what we think our potential is. He gives something to Moses that tips the scale that would take one man on the run and place him in front of the greatest ruler on the planet at the time to demand something so audacious. And he does something, I think, how does this tip the scales? But you see it immediately in the action. I don't know if do you guys play games, game night with your families and all that stuff? Do you do this? Are you big into this? I'm all about tipping the scales in my favor. Like, I'm not going to lie. I cheated Uno. I cheat. I hold cards. I lay down two cards at once. Everybody knows it. I'm cheating. It's just my family. They know it. They're very aware, and they just got to become better cheaters than me. I remember as a kid, I always looked for an advantage growing up. I always tried to find something that would get me a little bit better than my competition. And when I was playing basketball, it was my freshman year, maybe my sophomore year, I remember when something came out that I thought surely was going to tip the scales for me as a basketball player. And if you remember these, it was the Reebok Shocks. Do you remember those? Jesse, no? Is it? Okay. When I got those Reebok Shocks, I'll never forget. I walked out on the court. I was like, I'm like bouncing because they said they put springs in them. You know what I mean? And so when you bounce, it'll give you a look. Do you guys remember this? It's the hugest scam ever. And so I was bouncing on the court, and in my head, I'm like, oh, man, did you see that? Like, I got so much higher this time. And people were like, what are those shoes? I'm like, well, I don't know. It's like, it's, you know, got something to do with the shoes. I'm jumping higher. I thought I would tip the scales. And I feel like when God offers Moses is something like it for a level of confidence for Moses. But this is how big when God gets in your boat is. Is that one man who's on the run, who has really nothing anymore, goes against an entire nation and does something so incredible. I feel like when God jumps in your boat, doesn't matter what is in front of you, something changes in your favor. You want to know what it is? Next verse, verse 12. God, who am I? I can't do this. And God says this, oh, but I'm going to be with you. I think that sounds simple sometimes when you read it, but for me, I feel like it's profound. I feel like I forget that all the time. God, you don't understand. I don't know how I can do this. And God's like, oh, no, but you forgot. I'm going to be with you. He says, I'll be with you. And I love this part. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God at this mountain. You know what I love about that? God's like, hey, I'm going to be with you, and when you get back here with all those people, I'm going to be standing here going like, told you so. Like, I feel like this is exactly what God's going to do. You'll see, Moses, you don't understand. I feel like when I look back at my life, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've had a lot of experiences like that where God's like, I didn't realize he was with me until I had arrived at the mountain, my mountain, Sinai. And I look back and I'd be like, oh, he was here the whole time. But God's telling Moses this now. You watch, Moses. You're going to come back here and you're going to realize how powerful my presence is in your life. I just want to say this as a reminder and a remembrance is that in the wilderness, especially on this point of inadequacy, meets God's reality in this wilderness journey. in the wilderness, surrounded by the impossible, God reminds us of his presence that makes all things possible. What was impossible is no longer impossible with God. The last, I think, phase that we see in Moses' journey is this, is reality then becomes redefined. What Moses, I think, imagined as reality, and which seemed like the circumstances were reality, God then redefines reality for Moses. And it's really simple. With God, I think what seemed impossible becomes possible. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who have said some of those things to me. It felt impossible, but somehow, some way, but God. Do you know what I'm talking about? It seemed like it would never work, or this job I wanted, somehow, but something happened. This relationship that seemed like it was never going to be healed, somehow, some way, what was impossible is now possible. I don't know, but I think that when God is involved and his presence is there, what seemed impossible is now possible. And it's funny because you got to get this last part of the story because it's so relatable to us. God is going to send Moses. He says, I'm going to send you with my presence. I'll be with you. He tells Moses, you're going to go do this great thing. I'm the God of your fathers. But then Moses, he's got some hang-ups about his identity and who he is and where his confidence is. And so I won't have it on the screens, but in chapter 4, verse 1, in a conversation with God, Moses says, well, who's going to believe me? Like, who's actually going to listen to me? I'm a nobody with a past. And God says this, hey, here's a staff. Watch what I can do with that. You know what I mean? So simple. And his greatest doubts is I have no credibility. And God's like, I'm going to take this little staff and I'm going to give you a tremendous amount of credibility. In verse 10, he says, but you don't understand, I'm not eloquent. I have been speaking slow, is what he says, my whole life. I think ultimately what he's saying is, who's going to take me serious? You want me to go before the greatest ruler in the known world and speak for you? Haven't you heard me speak? Moses brings his fears and inadequacies to God, but God seems to not entertain them. He seems to deal with them. And God's response to him is, do you know who made that mouth of yours? Right? That's what he says. Do you know who made that mouth? Me. And here's what God says to him. I'll teach you what to say, Moses. Don't worry. And then Moses says this. He says, and I think I've been here so many times, God, there's got to be somebody else. Send somebody else. I can't do this. And I love God's response to this because Moses is saying, and now that I think about it, I'm not cut out for this. And in God's presence and in his command, God says to him, oh, don't worry, Moses. I'm going to bring people alongside you to help you. Even if you feel you can't, you're not alone. We come in one way and we meet God's reality and then we come out another way. And I'll just state it plainly in the final verse I'm going to read. But before we move on from this point, you have to remember this is doubts and fears will come in the wilderness. They will. Doubts and fears about who you are, your ability, your past will come. And fear will come. But God will transform you from the identity of a sojourner, a wanderer, a stranger who's a resident, to the identity of a servant in God's plan. I've seen it so many times where someone was once a sojourner, and then I see them an intricate part of God's plan for his people. You ready for the final verse? This is so good. So Moses comes in as a guy who says, I just want to be a shepherd. I love those sheep. I don't have to talk because I'm not good at it. I just call my sheep. I've got a wife and I've got kids and I'm just hanging out with my father-in-law working for his business and things are good. And God's like, yeah, I'm not done with you. And I remember the conversation we just had. He's like trying to give God every reason why he's not qualified. And almost the very next verse is this. Exodus 5:1. And afterwards, Moses, Aaron, his brother, who's going to help him, went, and imagine the scenario, considering everything that's going against Moses and who he is. They went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. That is a transformed life in the wilderness just by being in the very presence of God. What happened to that guy? What happened to him? How is it he stood before that man and demanded something so audacious? What happened to him? I believe it's because he was in God's presence and God gave him the greatest gift, which is, I'll be with you. And what is impossible with you will not be impossible with me. Really, the rest of the story is history. But don't think that, like, at the end of Rocky III, do you remember Rocky III, the very end of it? Right? Apollo Creed, if you don't know the movie, just bear with me. Apollo Creed says he trains Rocky, gets him back, sends him on the path. He wins the championship from Clubber Lane. You guys are feeling me right now, right? You're like, oh, yeah, I love Rocky. At the very end, the end of the movie, they're in a ring, and they're there, and you understand what's going on, because he said, hey, when I help you win the championship back, you owe me a fight. And at the very end, they're in the ring, and they're like, here it goes. It's going to go down. We're going to fight. It's like that moment where you're like, no, I didn't forget that I was going to show something amazing. I was going to help you get here, but something, you're going to remember what happened. And here's what happens. I love it. God's not going to forget Exodus 19. Oh, I didn't even have it on the screen. They finally arrive at Mount Sinai, exactly how God said. And they all get around the mountain. And remember, God said, you're going to know I'm with you. And when you show up with all those people, I don't want you to forget what my presence can do. And so these millions of people show up around the mountain. Something really cool happens. God appeared to Moses in this little burning bush. And Moses is like, what? You know, like, sees the great light. But then God, when all the people surround the mountain, God sets the mountain on fire. And his presence dwells there, and the mountain shakes. And I can imagine Moses is like, yep, this is what you said would happen. You were right. I love that. And God reminds them with fire that I, not only with Moses with that one little bush, I and this display of this mountain on fire want to remind you, my people, that I will always be with you and my presence will be with you. That very presence in Exodus that you saw from God has been promised to you. I don't just read about Moses and think, that was great for Moses, that's good for him. I remind myself that the very God who delivered those people and that power and that presence has not been diminished because he's been divided amongst his people, right? Every time God is dwelling in the hearts of a believer doesn't mean a piece of who he is, his power divides. That very presence is within me. Would you guys bow your heads? Just for a second before we get into this last song and we get ready to take communion, I'll give you two encouragements I wanted to think of you in, which is no matter the wilderness journey that you're in or one that you're going to enter, remember this. Even when you feel overwhelmed by the journey, alone and forgotten, that God has not forgotten you, And he has been with you the whole time. And when your past and your problems and your pain are starting to really dominate it informing your current reality, I hope that you find confidence in the same words that Moses found confidence in when God said, "Oh, but Moses, I'm going to be with you." Moses was completely transformed when he was in God's presence in the wilderness. And I would like to ask maybe you today, some point this week, is to have that moment in God's presence alone with you. And just see maybe what God will do in your life, in your situation, when someone encounters the living God in that holy place. We're going to take communion right now. And when I was thinking about the message and I was thinking about communion, you know, most of us are familiar with what this represents, but what Jesus is really ultimately saying this, and he says it actually in Matthew 28 before he departs. And communion is a great reminder because Jesus not only broke his body for us in the amount, the way he loved us so deeply, it was worth it all, but his blood that made us whole to become the temple where God's presence lives and that fire exists that will never burn out. But Jesus, as he's leaving, says, "Oh, just remember that I will be with you all the way to the end. I'll be with you." Even if you're in a very hard place, he says, "Oh, don't worry, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end." I think communion is just maybe a moment when we can remind ourselves that he's not left you, he is with you, and the God of the Bible is the God who is with you. And that very same nature and that very same power and strength and presence is with you. Let's pray, and then we can take communion at any time. Feel free to get up and take it and head back to your seat. And while we finish this last song of worship, God, we love you. We thank you so much, God. I thank you for stories like Moses, and I thank you for many of the stories that we're going to get into where people experience you and are transformed in the wilderness seasons of their life. And God, my hope is that people who have walked in with a heavy heart because of the past that feels like it's choking out their potential and future or may not be able to be used by you, God, that Moses' story can absolutely inspire us. That when you get involved, the potential, the possibilities are limitless. And we love you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to come down and take communion anytime.